Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Text 22 from Canto 4, Chapter 7. Tam upagatam alaksha. Sarve suragana dayah. Pranemo sahasotaya. Brahmindra triksha nayaka. Tam upagatam alaksha. Sarve suragana dayah. Panimu sahaso tyataya. Brahmindra triksha nayaka. Tam him upagatam arrived. Alaksha, after seeing. Sarve, all. Suragana adayah, the demigods and others. Pranemohu, obeisances. Sahasa, immediately. Uttaya, after standing up. Brahma, Lord Brahma. Indra, Lord Indra. Triaksha, Lord Shiva, who has three eyes. Nayakaha, led by. Translation. As soon as Lord Shiva was visible, all the demigods, Lord Brahma, Lord Shiva, the Gandharvas, and all present there, immediately offered their respectful obeisances by falling down straight before him. Purport by Srila Prabhupada. It appears that Lord Vishnu is the Supreme Lord, even of Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma, but to speak of the demigods, Gandharvas, and ordinary living entities. It is stated in a prayer, Yam Brahma Varunendra Rudra Maruta, or all the demigods worship Lord Vishnu. Similarly, Dhyana Vastita Tadgatena Manasa Pashyantiyam Yoginaha, or yogis concentrate their minds on the form of Lord Vishnu. Thus, Lord Vishnu is worshipable by all demigods, all Gandharvas, and even Lord Shiva and Lord Brahma. Tad Vishno Paramam Padam Sada Pashanti Surayaha. Or, Lord Vishnu is therefore the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Even though Lord Shiva was previously referred to in prayers by Lord Brahma as the Supreme, when Lord Vishnu appeared, Lord Shiva also fell prostrated before him to offer respectful obeisances. End of purport. Sometimes there's contention in this world. And one of the items of contention is, who is supreme? And there are different ideas of who is supreme. Some say this, that, and the other thing. And they base their this, that, and the other thing largely on sentiment, but sometimes also on scripture. And so they cite this scripture or that scripture, another scripture, and say, just see. Lord Shiva is supreme, Lord Brahma is supreme, all three of them are supreme, everyone is supreme, nobody's supreme, Brahman is supreme, just see. And this reference or that reference or a few references, and somebody is supreme. So go and ask those somebodies, and what do they say? Here's an indication. They say Vishnu is supreme. And to that, the Purvapaksha would, the argument, the counter argument would be, well, that's because you read the Srimad Bhagavatam, and that's one of the Puranas, and other Puranas say other things. Because it's an equal playing field, everyone, it's all the Puranas are equal. And this one says this, and that one says that, and so we favor this one. And you favor that one, so don't be prejudiced. They're all supreme, and we just like this one is supreme. That's Hinduism. We're very tolerant. This one's supreme, that one's supreme. I was a little surprised when we visited the temple upstairs of the Hindu temple, and along with, you know, that wing that's the Lord Shiva wing, there's a little altar for Kartikeya. I guess I shouldn't have been surprised. I was thinking I shouldn't be surprised, but I was a little surprised. Not that they're saying he's supreme, but he's one of the devatas, and we worship all the devatas. This one, that one, because we're Hindus. The Hindu temple. There are many gods. So, amongst this verse is specifically saying, amongst the many gods, there's a supreme god. And that's Vaishnavism. In one sense, we are also Ishwaras, little mini Ishwaras. We're controlled Ishwaras, and whatever it is that we have control of is granted by a power superior to us, which is the same as the devatas. They have bigger control, and the power that they have to control is derived by someone else, or from someone else. So there's a Parameshwara amongst Ishwaras. And that Parameshwara, Ishwara, Parama Krishna, Satchitananda Vigraha. We can't say that the other Ishwaras have Satchitananda Vigraha because they're all created and destroyed. Anadir, you can't say they're the source of everything. Adir Govinda. They have no beginning, and they're the beginning of everything else. We can't say that about the other Ishwaras. Like we discussed on Sunday, the demigods, the forefathers, so forth and so on, they have their origin. They come and they go. And they have, and they do something in between. But they're not anadi. Nor are they adi. So Govinda is one of a kind. The absolute truth is one. Not many. But they're Ishwaras, so they're respected. And that's part of the Vedic culture, to respect. Respect respectable persons, personalities commensurate with their respectability. And post is one of the respectable aspects of respectability. So they have a very high post. In one of these quotes, the first one, within the purport, Brahma, Varuna, Indra, Rudra, the Maruts, and all the rest. Tad Vishnu Paramam Padam Sada Pashyanti Suraya, collectively, the plural, all the suras, all the demigods, they're demigods because they're qualified Vaishnavas. And they see Lord Vishnu as supreme. So, a few things. One is, different scriptures say different things, even amongst the Vedas. And there's a reason for that. It's very thoroughly detailed in the Pramana Kanda of Tattva Sandarbha of Jiva Goswami, and I'll just summarize a portion of that. Jiva Goswami says, if you want to speak about any subject matter, what to speak of the absolute truth, there has to be some pramana, some evidence, some means of verification, some proof about whatever you're going to say, the subject matter that you want to speak about. So there are different types of pramanas, and fast forwarding, the best of all pramanas is Shabda Pramana. Better than the senses and better than the mind's reasoning capacity is authoritative statements. Shabda Pramana. And amongst Shabda Pramana, long discussion, the Puranic portion, or the Smriti portion, the explanations of the original Vedas is the best for a number of reasons. Because it's accessible and it's easily understood. It's something like somebody writes a scientific paper and it's all this technical language that only scientists can understand. And then they take the same subject matter and present it in common language so anyone can understand. That's accessible to everyone. That's the same message, not a different message. But the accessible one is better because people can understand it easily. They won't misunderstand it or become confused and bewildered and amazed by it, but can understand it. It's accessible. And there's other reasons he gives. So amongst the Vedic wisdom, that's the Shabda Pramana, the sound vibration evidence. The Smriti portion is best. Amongst the Smriti, what portion is best? The sattvika portion is best. Because there's the 18 Puranas, 6, 6, and 6, goodness, passion, and ignorance. So the sattvika Puranas are best. And gives his evidence for that. And then amongst the sattvic Puranas, one is the Shuddha Sattva Purana, the Amala Purana. And all of them, even the Rajasic and Tamasic Puranas, say this one is the best. Or not all of them, most of them say. It's something like, he doesn't present this, this is my analogy. It's something like walking to an assembly in a university of learned puffy wuffies, learned scholars. And you say, I have a question, but I'd like to address the question to the most learned amongst you. What's going to happen? They'll all say they're the most learned amongst us. Just ask me, I'll tell you why I'm the most learned. But in the case of the Puranas, they say, this one is the most learned. And everyone says, this one is the most learned, this one is the best. It's the final evidence amongst all the Puranas. So whatever Srimad Bhagavatam says, if there's something that says something else somewhere else, because the Rajasic Puranas are there are presented by Vyas for those who are in Rajagun. And so things are spoken in the Rajasic Puranas that inspire those who are in Rajas and say, yes, this is good. But there's also sattvic messages within the Rajasic Puranas. And there's Tamasic Puranas for those who are in Tamas. And things are said in the Tamasic Puranas that inspire those in the mode of Tamagun. Yes, this is very good. And embedded within those Puranas are sattvic messages. So our Vaishnava Acharyas have taken the sattvic messages from the Tamasic Puranas, the sattvic messages from the Rajasic Puranas, and use them as evidence to establish the sattva conclusion. And all of them, or many or most of them, except Srimad Bhagavatam is the best. So if there's something that's said over here, here, or here, and then you turn to the Supreme Court. And Supreme Court has the final word. The Bhagavatam says, and that's it, because the Bhagavatam says. That's the best of all evidences. Pramana means evidence or proof. But here's an example. In the Mahabharata, there's a description that says, after Krishna left this earth, finished his pastimes, the Pandavas, because they did some bad things, they fought in the battle of Kurukshetra and Yudhisthira lied, they had to see hell. That's what the Mahabharata says. And the Bhagavatam says, when Krishna left, they were feeling great separation, and they directly returned to the spiritual world in their self-same bodies. Makes no mention of seeing hell. That's Mahabharata and Srimad Bhagavatam. So what do we do with those two conflicting narrations? Well, there's many number of things that one can do, but the conclusive thing to do is, this is the Shuddha Sattva message, and this is what happened. So then how do we explain over this one over here? A big part of the theme of Mahabharata is the struggle between good and evil. And where there's evil, one has a price to pay. And when there's good, one is rewarded. So the connotation that even the Pandavas had done something wrong from the good and evil perspective, they had to see hell. Then they were relieved, just had to see it and then relieved. The Bhagavat perspective is they're pure devotees. Like Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, which is part of Mahabharata, apichet sudhara charo bhajate mama nanya bhaksador eva samantavya. Even if there's some sudurachar, Krishna kshipram bhavati dharma, Krishna corrects that. Not, you know, they were sinning on the strength of their relationship with Krishna. Hey, we're related with Krishna in love, so we can do whatever the heck we want. That's not how they conducted themselves. That there was no sin in their fighting because Krishna wanted their fighting. Sinless and pure in devotion, and even if apichet means even if there was some discrepancy, Krishna would have corrected that discrepancy. So that resonates with the Bhagavatam perspective. And, you know, etc. There's so many, whatever there is said here, there, or elsewhere, that the Supreme Authority, Supreme Court, the Parama Pramana, is the Bhagavatam. So there are passages in the Bhagavatam, a number of them, where who is supreme is very clearly expressed. Here's one of them. And I'm going to spend a little time with some other ones, especially the distinction between Lord Shiva and Lord Vishnu. And there's two chapters in the 10th canto, 64 and 65 or something like that, the story of Usha and Aniruddha, where it's very clear the position of Krishna above the position of Lord Shiva. It's in the form of a historical narration, because it's a Purana, but then there are conclusions stated, embedded within that narration. So Aniruddha was one of Krishna's sons. He had a lot of sons. He had 16,108 queens in Dwarka. Each of those queens had 10 sons. 10 times 16,108. He had a lot of sons. 161,000 something. So, one of those sons was Aniruddha. And a descendant, living at the same time as Krishna, was a descendant from Prahlad Maharaj in his line, his lineage. And Prahlad Maharaj goes way back, like yugas. But Banasura was a descendant of Prahlad Maharaj. And he had a very beautiful daughter whose name was Usha. So Usha kept having this dream. And in her dream, she was seeing, in her dream, a very, very handsome, attractive, beautiful featured young man, just her same age. And it kept recurring and recurring and recurring. So one of her girlfriends named Chitraleka had some really cool skills. She knew how to draw. So she had Usha confided in her friend, "Hey, this, I'm having this recurring dream and it's the same guy." So she got out her drawing instruments and started drawing according to the description. "No, it's not that one. No, it's not that one. No, it's not that one." And then Aniruddha's picture, Chitraleka drew. "It's him." So Chitraleka said, "I'll use one of my other arts. I know how to bring someone from a distant place to your place." So using that mystic skill, Chitraleka just transported Aniruddha to the chamber of the daughter of Banasura. And in Vedic times, you know, today is topsy-turvy, but in Vedic times, a young unmarried girl would not associate with anyone. It says like Rukmini. Rukmini was not permitting Rukmini and to even go out of the palace. Because commonly a queen, would go in a covered palanquin, so she could not be seen by the public. Anyway, here's Aniruddha in her chamber. Prabhupada has described that in Vedic culture, even the husband or the male family members don't enter into the realm of where the ladies live. The ladies live in the center part of the house or palace, and the men are in the outer chamber. They don't move back and forth. And here's Aniruddha in Usha's chamber. And he was surprised, and Usha was surprised, but they were both very attracted to one another, and they began associating with one another. And this went on for some time. And Banasura started seeing bodily signs in his daughter that were indicating something's not right. So he, with his 1,000 arms, because he had been given some this great honor by Lord Shiva, Banasura was really powerful. And he wanted to have great strength. So Lord Shiva gave him a benediction that would have 1,000 arms. And he would go looking for some combat worthy of him and couldn't find combat worthy of him. He would go and smash mountains to dust with his 1,000 arms. So one time, very, very proud way, he requested Lord Shiva, please make an arrangement so that I can have a proper person to have battle with, because no one is capable of meeting my strength. So Lord Shiva wasn't very happy with his pride and said, you'll meet your match. Mm-hmm. Count on it. Lord Krishna. So to uphold the word of Lord Shiva, this whole pastime was enacted. Banasura imprisoned Aniruddha. And for 4 months, Aniruddha was not returning to Dwarka. And everyone became really worried. What happened? He just disappeared in the middle of the night, and no word from Aniruddha for 4 months. Where's Aniruddha? Where's Aniruddha? Narada Muni came and told them, he's in Banasura's prison. So Krishna and Balaram gathered the entire Yadu dynasty army to go bring Aniruddha from the prison. This is some similar thing happened with Balaram earlier, when the daughter of Duryodhana had become ready for her marriage. And another one of Krishna's sons, Samba, had gone to get the hand of Duryodhana's daughter. Balaram said, don't send the whole Yadu army. He's in prison. I'll make an arrangement. And he made a good arrangement. So the whole Yadu dynasty army went to confront Banasura in his capital. His capital was Shonitapura. So when the whole Yadu army came to that capital city, the whole army of Banasura came to meet them. And Lord Shiva, to protect his devotee, Lord Shiva and all of his hordes of followers came, along with Kartikeya. Kartikeya was fighting with Pradyumna, one of Krishna's sons. And Kartikeya is famed for his prowess in military skill. Yes, if you don't know much about Kartikeya, everyone knows that much. Very, very powerful fighter. Pradyumna soundly defeated him so badly that Kartikeya wimped off the battlefield. And between Krishna and Balaram, the entire horde of Lord Shiva's army was destroyed. And the remaining soldiers left the battlefield. fleeing for their lives. Bhanasura was enraged. He came out of the palace with his 1,000 arms, ready to fight. And Krishna personally killed his charioteer, broke his chariot to pieces, with his own arrows broke the bow of Bhanasura. Because Bhanasura was in great danger, Lord Shiva sent his Shivajwara, very, very powerful representation or expansion. Shivajwara, elsewhere Prabhupada describes it, sometimes understood to be a mantra or the fruit of a mantra, something like the fiery demon that Durvasa Muni created by mantra, and a piece of hair dashed to the ground in a mantra, and a fiery demon. So something like that, Lord Shiva's fiery demon, Shivajwara. So Krishna released the Vishnujwara, and the Vishnujwara was soundly defeating the Shivajwara. Before it defeated, Shivajwara came before Krishna and offered prayers, glorifying Krishna, saying, "Please protect me. I surrender unto you." So Krishna gave him protection. Shivajwara backed off, and Vishnujwara backed off, and the Shivajwara was left free. That meant Bhanasura was standing before Krishna, looking for the satisfaction of his so many arms. 1,000 or 10,000? 1,000, so many arms. And Krishna, with his Sudarshan Chakra, cut off all the arms, except four of them. He had four arms left. And Lord Shiva interceded and said, "Please don't kill him. He meant well. He's not all bad. He's just proud. And you've reduced his pride, so please forgive him." So Krishna, receiving that plea from Lord Shiva, Krishna gave the benediction. Bhanasura, you just stay in the care of Lord Shiva, serve him faithfully, he's your master, you faithfully become his servant and don't do anything other than what he indicates and give up your pride. So Krishna gave that benediction to Bhanasura. And we don't hear anything more about Bhanasura doing envious, proud things. He was checked. So that whole narration is one description of the power of Krishna, the power of Lord Shiva, and who came out. The indicating result was Krishna is most powerful. He's Bhagavan. And another nice example comes in the sixth canto. No. Fourth canto, at the end of this canto, where Lord Shiva gives to the Prachetas, the sons of King Prachinibari, the chapter is called The Song Sung by Lord Shiva. They're stotras or prayers that Lord Shiva recites, and he gave them to the sons of the king. And in those prayers it shows what is the meditation of Lord Shiva. His meditation, it's a silent meditation, but in his mind he's offering prayers. And the prayers are to Lord Vishnu. Lord Shiva sees himself as a worshipper of Lord Shiva, according to the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam. And that's the Supreme Court. That's the Uttama Purana, the Pramana, the topmost evidence. There's a description in the Bhagavad Gita where Krishna is saying there's within this material universe, there's one place that's not destroyed at the time of cosmic annihilation. And that one place that's not destroyed is Svetadvip. That's the abode of Lord Vishnu. It's not created. It's not destroyed. Everything else is created and destroyed. The abode of Lord Shiva is created. The abode of Lord Shiva is destroyed. Now Shiva Tattva isn't created, but Shiva Tattva is manifested, not manifested. But even at the time of cosmic annihilation, Lord Shiva is destroyed. Not the Tattva of Lord Shiva, but the presence of Lord Shiva in the universe, along with the universe, is withdrawn by the power of Lord Vishnu. And there's many other examples. The conclusion from the Srimad Bhagavatam is Lord Vishnu is supreme. Sometimes there's this view, especially popular in the Western world, where they view the Vedic culture and say Vishnu, Shiva, and Brahma, they're supreme, because they think that matches the Christian concept of Trinity. It has nothing to do with Trinity. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost has nothing to do with Lord Shiva, Lord Vishnu, and Brahma. But in any case, as you call Lord Shiva, Holy Ghost, that's not what he is. That's not what the Holy Ghost is, and it's not what Lord Shiva is. So, some say they're all supreme, and some say Vishnu is supreme. The Bhagavatam says even Lord Vishnu, as an expansion of Krishna, Krishna is supreme. He's the original departure, Evahita Shantaram Abhyupetya. He's the original candle from which other candles are lit. He's the original personality of Godhead. So even Vishnu, he's in the category of Vishnu Tattva, so one can say Vishnu, Krishna, they're the same. At the same time, one can also, simultaneously, one can say Krishna is the source of emanation of Vishnu, and therefore Krishna is supreme. And that's the conclusion of Srimad Bhagavatam, the Supreme Court. That's our principal evidence. So how do we know these things? How can we even talk about these things without authority? Then there must be some authority. Otherwise, it's just Hadir. So on the authority of Srimad Bhagavatam, and this nice passage that we have here, the statement is made that Lord Shiva, Lord Brahma, the Gandharvas, the Maruts, and all, you know, etc., all the other devatas who had assembled there, they paid their obeisances as soon as they saw Lord Vishnu, because they accept Lord Vishnu as supreme. A comment is made in the purport, one sentence comment, that previously Lord Brahma had referred to, speaking to Lord Shiva, had referred to Lord Shiva as supreme. And there's a nice explanation. Those of you that attended the Bhagavatam class know about that explanation. Because of his intimate position in relation to the Supreme, sometimes a devotee of the Supreme is referred to as Bhagavan, although there's only one Bhagavan. That's the original source of everything and the one who possesses all bhagas or all opulences in full. There's one. Krishna's two Bhagavan Swayam is that. But one so intimately connected, it's an expression of respect, not expression of ultimate siddhanta, demonstrated, verified by this passage. And one last thing, which is on Sunday I described this term Mahavakya, or principal utterance, or the statement that's found in the beginning of Srimad Bhagavatam, characteristically a classic Mahavakya or principal utterance of a great scripture or great writing comes towards the beginning, and it rules over anything else that's said after. If there's some confusion about something after, you refer it back to that one. It's like a checkmate. That's it. So if Lord Brahma refers to Lord Shiva as the Supreme, what do? With that, we look at the Mahavakya of the text Srimad Bhagavatam, and we understand it in terms of that. And the explanation given by Acharyas is as I described, because of the intimate relationship of Lord Shiva, Vaishnavanam Yatar Shambhu, he's the best of all devotees of Vishnu. So he's so intimate with Lord Vishnu, in this case Brahma is referring to him as the Supreme. And we should understand that properly as we're being guided in the purport here by Srila Prabhupada to understand it properly. Hare Krishna. Any discussion? Suja.
First, I want to say thank you, Guru Maharaj. Thank you so much for giving the time and answering to my questions and helping me out and understanding properly. And I enjoy all your classes. I learned a lot. Thank you so much, Maharaj.
Hare Krishna.
And just one question. You explained about the Shiva Tattva, like during the thing as Shiva's Sabha is being destroyed, but the Shiva Tattva means I was trying to understand, like, the Tattva.
Okay. The term Tattva means truth, like Krishna Tattva, the truth of Krishna. Ye Krishna Tattva Veti Se Guru Hoy. Think of the verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita. Kiva vipra kiva nyasi shudra kini noi e kuru Krishna tattva se guru hoy. One who knows the tattva of Krishna, the truth of Krishna, that person is qualified to be a spiritual master. So the truth about Krishna is Krishna tattva. So we have these terms, jiva tattva, we're in the category of jiva souls. So the body might be destroyed, but the jiva isn't destroyed. At the time of cosmic annihilation, the place where we live is destroyed. The body is destroyed, but the living entity is not destroyed. So there's Krishna tattva and Shakti tattva, like that. There's this term tattva indicates the reality or truth or existence or like that. So Shiva tattva is a category. And the category isn't destroyed any more than living entities are destroyed or the Shakti, the creation itself isn't, the energy is not destroyed. It's withdrawn, put into an unmanifest state and then later manifest. But the Shakti isn't destroyed. Time moves, tick, 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 and withdrawn, resting, manifest, stays for some time, withdrawn, resting, manifest. It's just different states of energy. And similarly with Lord Shiva. Okay, something else? Yes?
Yes, Maharaj, thank you very much. I have two questions. My first question is, this morning I was reading in Sri Namangrita, where it says that a person who chants the name and it's not from an authoritative source, the name does not act for that person. It doesn't hold power. So my question is if I've been chanting Hare Krishna and I haven't exactly received the name from an authority, has my chanting been done just for practice or
Well, three things. I would like to see what that reference says exactly, because supposing somebody names their store. Where are you going? Okay. Supposing somebody names their store Krishna Smoke Shop. There was a place outside the Bombay Temple, the Juhu Temple, down the street, Krishna Smoke Shop. So, does that, that's Namabhas. There's potency. Although it's, you know, it's not, you don't normally, Vaishnavas don't connect smoking with Krishna. But the name, simply because the name is spoken, or Ajamila, calling his son, that's another Namabhas. There's potency in the name, wherever it's received from. Then the second position is, those who are, you are chanting Krishna's name, Hare Krishna mantra, not initiated, but you've received it from the authoritative sources, from our disciplic succession, primarily Srila Prabhupada and those connected with Srila Prabhupada and the whole disciplic line before him. So that's not Krishna's smoke shop, that's you're chanting Krishna's name in an authoritative way. That's probably what Prabhupada is speaking about, receiving in an authoritative way. But it's not to say that if you don't, those that name their store or name their child or something, where there's a name of the personality of God, it's useless. It's not useless, it's absolute. It doesn't have the full effect. And so the full effect is not just initiated, but Shudhanam, you chant offenselessly. To get to that offenseless stage, shelter in those who are representing Nama, the holy name, must be accepted. That's one of Krishna's arrangements. So there's stages of receiving the fullness of the benefit of the holy name. But going back to the bottom one, someone that doesn't have any connection with anything disciplic succession and doesn't know anything other than somehow it's just they heard the name, they thought it was a cool name or something like that, it's just part of the culture, then there's benefit because the name is absolute. Abhinatvam nama namino. It's absolute. Second question
is I sometimes struggle with emotions because, you know, as a neophyte devotee, I guess through the bodily conception, you know, that I have a problem, you know, dealing with racism and nationalism, even in Christian consciousness. And so, responding to that, I would like a, you know, some type of remedy on how I can better respond and not take it personal and feel alienated, you know, from the rest of the devotees.
Let me tell you a little story. It's a long one, but I'll make it a short one. You know who Bhakti Tirtha Swami is by name, right?
Yes.
So, graduate from Princeton University, you know, valedictorian of his class, president of his class, you know, as far as one can go, at a time when there was huge racial discrimination. In fact, he had a full scholarship from Princeton University because there was a law passed by the government following the work of civil rights people. The civil rights movement resulted in a law passed by Congress saying that, or something like this, no, maybe it wasn't a law. Princeton University was giving free scholarships to persons of different racial backgrounds than most of the other students, that just they couldn't afford it. So he couldn't afford it, but he qualified color-wise and intellect-wise and had a full scholarship. So graduate from Princeton University with, you know, what was the career ahead of him? Fabulous career ahead of him. Riding a big wave. But somewhere along the way, and I know where that somewhere along the way happened. We had a Sudhanu and a few devotees from the Brooklyn Temple were part of a book distribution party that went to colleges. And one of the places they went to was Princeton University. And one of the persons who got a book was Bhaktivedanta Swami. I mean, another place they went to was Cornell University, and that's where Sariputta got his book. And so on. So, you know, book distribution, kijai. So he got a book, and he read the book, and it knocked his socks off and said, you know, I want to meet the person who wrote this book. And he found out there was a temple, came to the Brooklyn Temple, Prabhupada was going to be visiting. He met with Prabhupada and expressed, much to his surprise, to Prabhupada. There's the build-up really makes it great, but I don't have time for that. It was over a period of several months that he had experience where there was racial discrimination in the Hare Krishna movement. So he wanted to get some clarity from Srila Prabhupada. Same question, how do I address this? So he's in Prabhupada's quarters, and he came out with a question. You know, Srila Prabhupada, in your movement, much to my surprise, there's racial discrimination. And, you know, his way of narrating this was, it was a big moment for me because he had contemplated surrendering his life to Prabhupada and just living at Prabhupada's feet. But here was this conflict because, you know, bodily conception and people are discriminating against me because I'm not the same color as them. Now, the exact words of Prabhupada are best to refer to, but it was something along the lines of, this is not very good, but you're not any better than them. If you are becoming disturbed by that, meaning, as they are in bodily conception, you're also in bodily conception. So the real problem, then it was Ghanashyam. You need to go beyond your bodily conception, and then you can not be in the same boat as these people that have the bodily conception. And what's that other conception? The spiritual conception. I'm spirit soul. So, you know, I'm Mr. Pinkshutter, and you're, you know, he's white shirt and he's yellow shirt, and, you know, that's not who we are. He's Mr. Sweatshirt. BBT sweatshirt. Yay, BBT sweatshirt. Okay. That's not who we are. So how to be situated in that position where I'm not making the same mistake of those who I don't like are making mistakes. Be the example of what you would like others to be. Otherwise, you're in the same position. That was Prabhupada's answer to Bhaktivedanta Swami. And when Prabhupada gave that answer, it was, you know, his emotions were really built up. What's he going to say? It penetrated, you know, deep. You know, that's it. That's what I need to do. I need to not just, you know, be fighting for the cause of equal treatment of black people, white people, and other colored people. I need to be a transcendentalist. And move the conception beyond equal treatment to the conception of spirit soul. Pandita samadarshana. Vidya vinaya samprani. Brahmanika vihasni. Shuni chaiva sapagija. Pandita. Pandit means a learned person. Samadarshana means, sama means equal. And darshan means to see. Like you see, Didi Darshan. Sama Darshana. A learned person sees equally. Whatever the embodied state is, the elephant, the dog eater, the learned sage, this one, that one, black ones, white ones, pink ones, yellow ones, orange ones, whatever they are, male, female, treat with on the platform of the soul. See and then act on the platform of the soul. That's what the injunction is. To come to that position. The opportunity, there's equal opportunity for everyone to come to that position. Come to that position. The struggle, back to the other side, the struggle is I'm not in that position. I'm thinking, like this, one of the classes the other day was, you know, what do you do when somebody does something harsh and you're feeling anger, and how do you deal with that anger? You know, the answer I gave was you forgive. Then we had a little editing saying, well, some people can't forgive, so you should count to 10. Okay, count to 10 and then forgive. But, you know, forgive. Don't react because I'm not there yet. And then, you know, get over there, you know, the problem because I'm not there yet, and you're swimming in the material energy. The advice that Krishna gives is rise above the material energy. Trigunya Vishaya Vedanish Trigunya Vavarjana. Rise above the modes of nature. Rise above the bodily conception. And the teaching is there, the potency to be effectively an adherent to the teaching is there within the teaching. And there are examples of persons that are beyond that limitation. So be one of them. Come to that position. As Prabhupada said, otherwise you're no better than they are. That's what he said to him. Don't become caught in this duality, otherwise you're no better than they are. Just the other side of the coin. He didn't give him sympathy, he gave instruction. It's not like, oh, it's okay that there's discrimination in my organization. It's not okay. But don't fall prey to the same fault, otherwise you're no better. And then there's the struggle. Okay. But I'm trying to be a transcendentalist, but still I'm being discriminated against. Then you're Daivyesha Gunamayim Amamaya Dauratyaya, you're struggling very hard with the modes of material nature, and Krishna says, rise above them, become transcendental, take shelter. Mam Eva Prapadyante. That's where your consciousness should go when you feel that struggle. Mam Eva Prapadyante. Prapadyante means surrender. Surrender unto me. And you can easily cross beyond it. Struggle over. Surrender unto Krishna. So there's a choice. Struggle or surrender unto Krishna. That's an easy choice. Except, you know, I'm too attached to surrender to Krishna. That's the problem is not over there. The problem is over here. I need to surrender to Krishna. Something else? You got another one? Very good.
Lord Brahma was
telling
to Lakshmana, but Lakshmana came out of Lord Brahma.
Yes, not out of, but yes. Go ahead. He was his son.
Yeah.
And he's honoring him as the Supreme. Krishna was the son of Vasudeva Devaki. They're honoring him as Supreme.
Because Lord Brahma,
a lot of sages, rishis, and so he recognized Lord Shiva as unique amongst them. Very dear to Lord Vishnu, therefore referring to him in that way. Not referring to him as Ishwara Parama, but as one who is dear to Ishwara Parama, and so in that way, Supreme. Anything? Thank you very much. Shri Prabhupada ki jai.